Well, before the summer holidays, we were in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. And together we looked at John's Gospel, chapters 13 to 17. Well, our Sunday morning series is finished, but we've not yet finished with John's Gospel. So on Sunday evenings, we're going to be looking at the remainder of the Gospel, chapters 18 to 21. So please come with me to the reading which we have. We're just going to look at the first five verses of John chapter 18, and we just have two things to say, hopefully very simple, straightforward, 2 points, and the first point is Judas. So let's remind ourselves what the narrative says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. So Jesus and his disciples, they leave the upper room, they cross the brook Kidron, and they enter a garden, which we know from the other Gospels is the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the Passover, so the moon is full. And by now the sounds of the city have been mellowed by the distance. But the other Gospel writers tell us that the hush of the garden is broken by the agonized cries of Jesus as he prays to his Father. But Jesus finishes praying. And when he does, the garden witnesses very different sounds. There's the marching of feet, the clatter of armour. There's the murmuring of a great crowd of men. And now the light of many lanterns and torches floods the garden. We can make out faces. There's a great number of faces. There are soldiers. And there, right at the front, is Judas. They've come to arrest Jesus, and Judas is leading the way. John makes a point of it, doesn't he? Verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. He knew all about the garden. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Verse 5, and Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. John's making a point. So who is Judas? Well, he's one of the 12. He's one of that tight inner circle of Jesus' disciples. And only hours before, he'd been in that upper room with the others, sharing the Passover meal. And only hours before, it looked to the 11, the other disciples, that Judas was the favoured one. Because we're told that Jesus dips his bread and he hands it to Judas. And in that culture, it's a mark of special friendship. A sign of special love. Certainly Judas must be within arm's reach. Possibly he's even sitting next to Jesus. Judas, the friend of Jesus. Who is Judas? Well, he's not what he seems. Because beneath the mask is the heart of a devil. John 6, verse 70. Jesus says, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He may call Jesus Lord, but he is not his servant. Christ may have washed his feet, but his heart is not clean. He may pretend friendship, but he's a hypocrite, a traitor, who's never loved Christ. He may look like a holy man, but there's a secret life. We're told, John 12, verse 6, he was a thief and had the money box. He had the collective purse. And he used to take what was put into it. And nobody knew except Jesus. He's a secret thief. He's a lover of money. He has a greed for what money can buy. So he may look like a believer. He may look like a disciple. But he's never repented of his sin. He's never changed. Never put his trust in the Jesus who saves his people from their sins. Who is Judas? Well, he's the one spoken about in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 17, verse 12. Jesus is praying to his Father, and he prays, "While I was with them in the world," he's talking about his disciples, "I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." What scripture? Well, Jesus has quoted it earlier in the evening, in chapter 13, verse 18. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." He quotes scripture. It's from Psalm 41. David is speaking. He's speaking of his trusted friend, Ahithophel. And yet all the time, David's trusted friend was plotting against him. But of course, David's experience was Christ-shaped. And what was trailed in David is now fulfilled in the son of David. Judas, the trusted friend of Jesus. Judas, who gets closer and closer still, my own familiar friend, so that he can grind Jesus underfoot. That's the sense of it, isn't it? "He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." You lift up your heel because you want to crush someone. Who is Judas? He's the son of perdition. Chapter 17, again, verse 12. Jesus says, "Those whom you gave me," speaking of the disciples, "I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." What's perdition? Well, it means to be lost, or ruined, or destroyed. And if you're the son of perdition, that is what characterizes you. That's Judas's character. And of course, that will become Judas's destiny. He's the disciple who went to hell. Well, maybe someone's thinking, well, is that a bit unfair on Judas? You know, if all this is predicted, if all this is expected, is it unfair on Judas? Well, what do you think? Chapter 18, verse 2, "And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons." I don't see Judas being coerced. He's not being pushed into something he doesn't want to do. This is Judas's decision. This is Judas's initiative. He's the one leading the way. He's doing it of his own free will. He's free to choose, and that's what he chooses. And Matthew tells us, Matthew 26:15, that Judas sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. That's the bargain that he struck. "I'll lead you to Christ, you give me 30 pieces of silver." That silver means more to him than the Son of God. He hates Christ, he loves his sin, and Jesus is the means to get rich quick. Nothing more. After spending 3 years with Jesus, he's done with him. And yet, of course, Judas's choices, Judas's free actions, they fulfill God's plan. Does that make God the author of his sin? No. Does that make God the approver of his sin? No. Or does that make God the encourager of Judas's sin? No. It's Judas's free choice. It's what he wants to do. But Judas's responsibility and God's sovereignty, they run on parallel lines, which of course meet in the mind of God. So who is Judas? Verse 5, "And Judas, who betrayed him." He's the betrayer. That's who he is. Well, point number 2. Let's learn from Judas. What can we learn from Judas? Well, it's tempting to say, "Oh, what a terrible man. Look at him. Look at what he did. Awful. Dreadful. Oof." But actually, when you look at Judas, do you realize how wicked you are? Do I realize how wicked I am? It's not that Judas is over there at one end of the spectrum, and I'm sort of over here. When I look at Judas, there is a very real sense in which I'm looking at my own reflection. Now, sometimes when I speak to people about Christ, and they don't get it, or they can't be bothered, and they're not interested, I think to myself, oh, if only they could meet Jesus, then they'd understand. Then they could get to know him. They'd find him irresistible. But actually, I'm wrong to think that. Think of Judas. Judas heard all Christ's sermons. You know, Jesus' enemies, they said, no one has ever spoken like this man. The greatest preacher the world has ever known. When Jesus finished preaching, the crowds looked at each other, and we read the people were astonished at his teaching. We've never heard anything like this. For he taught them as one having authority. And one day Jesus says to Peter, are you also going away? And Peter replies, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. And Judas was there. He heard all Christ's preaching. He heard the words of God from the mouth of God. And Judas witnessed Christ's miracles. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame jump for joy. Wouldn't you like to see that? Someone who's been lame all his life. And Jesus heals him with a word. And there he is. You've seen children on a, you know, they find a lawn, an open space, and they're doing cartwheels, and they're jumping up and down just for the sheer thrill of it. Just imagine seeing someone jumping for joy because now they can do it. And the lepers are made clean. People who have disfigured, rejected, cut off in every way. And now they've got skin that's as fresh and as new as a baby's bottom. Think of it. And Judas saw it all. And those five loaves that fed the 5,000, some of those loaves passed through his hands. He even saw the dead raised. That day when Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, he cried with a loud voice. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus had been 4 days dead. Think of it, in that climate. And he walks out the tomb. No one's seen anything like it, have they? And Judas was there. And Judas has seen the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Judas wasn't reading books on theology. You know, communicable attributes, incommunicable attributes. There aren't any incommunicable attributes, they're all communicable. But he wasn't reading those sorts of things. There he was, face to face with the Word made flesh, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He saw the human face of God. He didn't just see him, he heard him, he touched him, he handled him. The God who is just and wise and powerful and long-suffering. The God who is gracious. He saw these realities fleshed out in front of him. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Well, Judas had seen him. Spent 3 years in his immediate presence. And he's seen all those attributes of God in perfect harmony and symmetry in the man Christ Jesus. He's in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of Jesus. Think of it. He'd seen God in the flesh. Judas, what more do you need to see? And he's seen the friend of sinners, who is himself without sin. And he's seen the lives of those people transformed. You know, that man, the Gadarenes, is a madman, isn't he? His life is a nightmare. He's living in the graveyard. He's self-harming. He's utterly alone. His personality's been submerged beneath a legion of demons. No one can do anything with him. And then we see him, clothed in his right mind, at the feet of Jesus, in adoring wonder. He says to Jesus, please let me go with you. Or the woman at the well. She's abused herself. Others have abused her. But now she's clean, and she's abundantly satisfied with the living water that Christ gives. Well, there's Zacchaeus. Now, there's a man who was in love with money. Sold his soul for money. Well, what do we find? His love for money has been expelled by another love. His love for Christ. There's only room in the heart for one love, for one master. And he meets with Jesus Christ. And Zacchaeus becomes a humble, repentant follower of Jesus. And no one has ever seen Zacchaeus more happy. This miserable little man that nobody loves and nobody likes has given his life to money. There he is, rejoicing, skipping. It's not just as Judas has seen people healed. He's seen their cursed, miserable, sinful lives healed. He's watched Jesus tear off the mask of countless sinners and forgive them and change them. And those people have had no regrets, have they? No regrets that Jesus found them and saved them. And they never wanted to go back to what they were. And Judas saw it all. Judas, what more do you need to see? He's listened to Peter's confession, hasn't he? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's agreed with it. And Judas has known the realities of the age to come. You read the Gospels, Judas performed miracles. Judas healed the sick. He cast out demons. He preached the gospel. He said, the kingdom of God is near. And Judas is the man who's heard all Christ's warnings. So the one on the notice board outside. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Judas heard that when it was spoken. Jesus said, heaven and hell, they're in my hands. I'm the judge. I separate the sheep from the goats. Judas heard it all. Judas heard hellfire sermons. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. So I cast into hellfire where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. He'd heard hellfire sermons from the greatest preacher there has ever been. Was he listening? And Judas heard Jesus' warnings spoken directly to him. Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil? There are 11 thinking, what's he talking about? But there's one man there who thinks he's talking about me. And then even that last night, Jesus says in the plainest words, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they're 11 thinking, what is he talking about? But there's one man who knows exactly what he's saying. And a little while on, he says, he offers Judas this piece of bread. Remember, it's a sign of special friendship, isn't it? Now, after the piece of bread, we read, Satan entered him, entered Judas. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. When he gives Judas that piece of bread, what's he saying? He's saying, Judas, repent. Follow me. Or carry out your plan and betray me. Judas, I'm not rejecting you. Will you reject me? And therefore we have to ask this question. You see, Judas, what more do you need to believe? And of course, Judas has received from Jesus perfect, undiluted, wonderful love. Hardwired, if we can say it reverently, hardwired into Jesus is love. The word tells us he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Christ cannot stop loving. And Judas has received perfect love from the perfect lover. Judas, what more do you need to know? Do you remember John Major, Conservative Prime Minister, 1990 to 1997? a man of mild manners, wit and charm. Anyway, the 1992 general election, the Conservatives changed their strategy. They started it by being sort of slick electioneering, but it all changed. And John Major took his campaigning to the streets. And what he did, he simply went out, mixed with the crowds. He took with him his soapbox. And every now and again, he put the soapbox down, stand on it, and speak to the crowd. Very humdrum, very ordinary. But that was the point, you see. Because as the Conservatives said, if people only get to meet him, just know him a little, they'll discover what a nice man he is. And they'll vote for him. And they did vote for him. He's got the largest vote in the history of British elections. That's not how it works with Jesus. Judas spends 3 years, night and day, with the Son of God, the one who's full of grace and truth. At the end of it, does he believe? Does he ever turn to Jesus and say, "You know, I'm a hypocrite. All these months, all these years, I've been stealing. I'm a thief. Forgive me." Did he ever say to Jesus, "Look, I just can't seem to break free. I can't stop myself from doing it. I just find the money's there. My hand goes in. Will you change me? Will you forgive me? Will you save me from these sins?" Had he done so, of course, Christ would have done it. But after those 3 years, what do we see? And Judas, who betrayed him. It wasn't a lack of proof that turned Judas away. It wasn't a lack of exposure to the loveliness of Christ that was the problem. The problem was Judas's wicked heart. Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He had an incurably wicked heart. So the more he got to know Jesus, the more he began to despise what he knew. The more he witnessed the glory of Jesus Christ in all his beauty and loveliness, the more Judas wanted him dead. "Oh, you can talk to me about heaven, but actually I'd rather have 30 pieces of silver. Or you can give me those scary words about hell, but I won't take you seriously. Not when I can get rich today. And never mind gaining the whole world, I'll sell my soul for a handful of silver." Doesn't even strike a hard bargain, does he? Do you see the point? God gives Judas every opportunity. He gives him great spiritual experiences. He gives him incontrovertible proofs. He gives him the immediate company of his beloved Son in the company of Jesus for 3 years. Never was a man given greater opportunities to be saved. But in the end, he takes the fast track to hell. And Judas, who betrayed him. So did you get the lesson? Don't think that Judas is a special case. It's a window into your heart. We're all incurably wicked. Left to myself, the more I discover about Jesus, the more I'll want him dead. It's not a lack of proof or a lack of opportunity that sends people to hell. It's their wicked heart. So I've got to ask this question to you now, this evening. So if you've not been listening, start listening. What opportunities have you had? Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home. You've known the Bible from your earliest days. You've had godly parents who lived Christian lives before you. What difference has it made? Nothing? If anything, you're probably a bit resentful. You know, Christian parents, get them to go to church, all that stuff. And you've seen miracles, you have. You've seen miracles amongst your friends. Miracles in your family. Who can forget the baptism of James Comboni? I spoke for 30 minutes, James spoke for 29 minutes. Because we all wanted to know, what was James doing being baptized? What was he doing boasting about Jesus? It's a miracle, wasn't it? But have you prayed, Lord, what you did for James, do the same for me? Have you prayed that? And you've had real spiritual experiences as well. You have. You've known God near to you. There have been times, haven't there, when you've been afraid of losing your soul. It's really mattered to you. You've been shaken up. You've been troubled about things you've done. You can't get them out of your mind. You feel bad about them. You feel guilty about them. We talk about it as it's called conviction of sins. What God gives to us by His Spirit, He wakens us up. So that's me. I've done that. And maybe you've been just within a whisker of calling on the Lord. Because in that moment, it all seems so real and so true. And yes, I do want it. But something held you back. And now nothing's changed, has it? Nothing's changed at all. You're just doing exactly what you did before. And now you don't feel anything about it. Now, well, yeah, I remember. Oh, yeah, I remember on camp. Or I remember, yeah, but I don't feel anything now. And actually, you're still on the road to hell. And you've got to understand, it's because I am like Judas. I have an incurably wicked heart, which no amount of proofs, no amount of spiritual experiences, no amount of these things being paraded in front of you, under your nose, is going to change you. And you know what? We throw Christ away for 30 pieces of silver. Amazing, isn't it? I'll barter away heaven. I do it for him, or I do it for her, because I'm in a sort of relationship, and I know if I'm converted, well, that relationship can't carry on as it is now, and I don't want it to change. I like it the way it is now, so I'm going to carry on now and not become a Christian. Or maybe I'll go to hell because I want to keep my reputation. I don't put it like that, but it's actually, I'm just afraid of what my friends are going to say, and the ribbing I'm going to get, and I don't want that. You know, it wasn't really silver that Judas was after, was it? I mean, 30 pieces of silver is not a lot. I mean, it is a lot, but it's not a lot, really. Not to do that. The main thing is he wanted to get rid of Christ. That was the big thing. And, you know, I don't think there's any particular sin that keeps us from Christ, really. It's not the 30 pieces of silver that we want. It's just that I don't want Christ. That's the real truth about it. And the 30 pieces of silver, well, that makes life a bit easier, makes me happy to stay as I am. But the big thing is, I just don't want him. I don't want to know. And that's why you hear the gospel, maybe Sunday by Sunday, or you hear people talking to you, and you don't change. Nothing happens. And you don't change because you don't want anything to happen. You don't want to change. And the reason is, my heart is hard. And it's wicked. It's incurably wicked. It's deceitful. And maybe you say, well, I'll come to Christ later. No, you won't. If you're saying, I'll become a Christian later, you will not become a Christian later. You're lying to yourself. It's not going to happen. You need to look at Judas, and then you need to look at yourself. You need to see how wicked you are, how wicked I am. That's what I'm like. That's who I am. Show me the Son of God, and left to myself, I will hate him and want him nailed to a cross. Now, John Major was called the Grey Man. Mary, Queen of Scots, she had a head of red hair. As you may know, she was beheaded. And after they chopped her head off, the executioner went to pick up her head by her hair, as they would do, and show her to the watching crowd. As he picked up her head by her hair, her luscious red hair came off in his hand. It was a wig. And beneath that wig, she was almost bald. And the bit of hair that she did have was grey. And she was only in her mid-40s. What Judas does to me, he pulls off the wig. When I look at Judas, he just pulls off the wig. That's who I am. Never mind admiring myself. Oh, yes. You just see yourself for what you really are. God can give you all the evidence you want. He can give you all the proof. And you'll die with your wig on. You'll die a liar. You'll die a hypocrite. Just like Judas. And the tragedy is you reject all those things that make for your eternal happiness. And you'll go to hell because ultimately that's what you wanted. That's what you chose. And maybe on the way you'll be more wicked than you need to be. Well, I think about Judas. He betrays Jesus. And if you look at the other gospel writers, it's all cloak and dagger, isn't it? He goes by night. The one I'm going to kiss, he's the one. There he is coming into the darkness of the garden. It's all cloak and dagger. It's all full of cunning and all the rest of it. What do we read here? And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Jesus knows that Judas is coming, so he goes to a place where Judas can find him. And verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" That must have taken Judas by surprise. Jesus volunteers himself. And you realize that Judas has been more wicked than he needed to be. And I'll go to hell being more wicked than I needed to be, because my wicked heart can't stop itself. And my friend, nothing I or anyone else says to you will change you. So what do you learn from Judas? See how wicked you are. I see how wicked I am. I'm going to hell. There's nothing here that's going to change that. So how come anyone's saved? If that's true, there are saved people here. There's James, who's just been talking about it. How come there aren't any saved people? Because what I cannot do, God does. There's only one power in heaven and earth that can change me. And that's the power of God. And God, by his Spirit, what does he do? That deceitful heart, he takes it out. And he gives me a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for him, a heart that loves him, enjoys him, serves him, walks with him, rejoices in him. That's why Jesus says, you must be born again. But what about my sin? Well, again, what I cannot do, God in Christ does. And Jesus goes to that cross where they pin him out like an insect. And he takes my sins and he makes them his very own. So that the punishment, the hell I deserve, it crushes him. Because nothing less than the blood of Jesus can make me clean. The only reason anyone is saved is because God does it. That's why. It's not because they've had more evidence, more proofs, more experiences, more this, more that. None of these things. The only reason anyone is saved is because God has done it. And therefore, this evening, if you're a Christian friend, the reason you're a disciple, the reason you're not Judas, is the grace of God. Perhaps you worry about whether or not you're saved. Well, the only reason that you are where you are is the grace of God. What God does in me, what God does in us. So my heart is open to his word. I do hear his voice. My eyes are open to Jesus. And I think, why didn't I see it before? It's all of grace. God's matchless, undeserved, unsought, irresistible, all-conquering love. If you believe, it's because he did it. And all glory to his name. Judas is not the end of the scale. He is my reflection, but for the grace of God. So, my friend, as we close, why aren't you a Christian? If you think you're going to become a Christian later, when you choose, then you're wrong. And you're lying to yourself. If you think I'll become a Christian when I get more evidence, more proof, more something or rather happening to me in a Sunday evening message, then you're wrong. And you're lying to yourself. That's your deceitful heart talking to you. What you need is for God to save you. You need Him to change that heart, to give you a new life. You, in Jesus' words, need to be born again. So cry to God. Tell Him you're the hypocrite. You're the liar. Tell Him you can't stop sinning. Tell Him, I don't want to be a Christian, but I know I've got to come to you to sort it out. Go to Him just as you are. Just with all your filthiness, all your doubts, all your unbelief, all the things of which you're ashamed, all the things that are stopping you, you go to Him. And you tell Him. And you say, save me. Save me from sinning. Save me from turning my back on you. Save me from going to hell. And save me for yourself. Make me yours. Give me this new heart. Give me this new life. Change me. Because I can't do it. Go to Him. There's nowhere else to go. Lord, save me for you. Make me yours. Because you're Jesus. And you save your people from their sins.